As we're going to look at the text that we have before us in the book of Ephesians, I cannot get around the fact that Paul is drawing to our attention the important relationship of us and the Spirit of God. The relationship that we have with God's Holy Spirit. You know, we've been talking in chapter 4 specifically just about the practical outworkings of our theological, our teaching that we've gotten in chapters 1 through 3 about who God is and His sovereignty and His redemption through Jesus Christ and the Spirit and His sealing and guaranteeing our inheritance. We learned about the church and how the church is a building and how the church is a body. And how we all together make up God's church, and Jesus Christ is the head. And we seek to live and to please our head, and therefore the world sees Jesus. In chapter 4, we've talked about the unity that is to be a part of the body of Christ. We've talked about this practice, remember, of putting off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. And then we've gone down through a list where Paul's kind of given us some examples of what that might look like and what that means. Speak truth. Don't lie. don't steal. Stop stealing, rather. Go labor with hands in something that which is good, so that you may have to give to those that are in need. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And he is just drawing out these specific things that invariably probably the people in Ephesus were struggling with. Invariably, we deal with these things at different times in our lives. But now in chapter 4, and go ahead and turn there, in Ephesians chapter 4, we come to a very short verse, but nevertheless, I believe, very powerful verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And I believe God has wanted us to take time to specifically look at each one of these different imperatives in this passage, because each of them carry very powerful message for us as a church, for us as believers. I believe that the focus is individually here on the individual believer who makes up the church, and it is important that we as individuals know how to live in the church so that the church will be strong and will be healthy. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." That's all we're going to look at today. That's all we're going to look at. But in those words, I believe there's some powerful truths. And I see God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul. I believe God is seeking to draw our attention to the reality and the relationship of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, in our lives as believers. Now, let's just stop here 1 minute and say something, okay? I believe that most of us in here today, if I were to ask you point blank, are you a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian, you would most likely say yes. I would do the follow-up question, and I would say, do you believe as a result of you being a Christian that the Spirit of God lives within you? And most of you would invariably say yes. Then I would follow up with this question, what impact does the reality of the Spirit of God living within you, seeing everything you do in your presence at all times, what impact does that have upon your everyday life? And invariably, as I would have to sit and think about it. Because how often do we say very quickly, I am a Christian, but we discount the fact that God is really with us all the time in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God has a ministry in our lives. It's a very real relationship. It's alive. It's living. It's important. It needs to be a priority. And I've I believe it's with very great purpose that the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us these words in this order as an imperative. Imperative meaning with force that we are to do this. This is something that should be done as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a part of his church. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, of course, in this context, it can be taken to mean that if you steal and you are practicing that kind of lifestyle, then you are grieving the Holy Spirit. If you are practicing anger, and it is not anger that is controlled and righteous in the sight of God, then you are grieving the Holy Spirit. If you are speaking lies and not truth, then you are grieving the Holy Spirit. How often do we take into account that the things that we do directly affect our God? I believe the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit is God. Do you realize you've got God living within you? And the things that you do directly affect him. Now, I know that we are not to live to please people, to make people feel good. But you know what? I believe it's pretty safe to say we're to live to please God and make God feel good. Our lives are to be such that God is pleased and blessed and praised and glorified by the things that we say and do. And today, God is appealing to that relationship and that truth in your life as a believer today to give you impetus, to push you to the point of, I will obey my God. I will live, and I will live to please my God. The scripture says, do not grieve. Do not bring to sorrow the Holy Spirit of God. Now, often we will use the term Holy Spirit, and we will use it very easily. It flows easily off our lips. Do you realize what you're saying? Holy Spirit. Holy. Holy. Do we know what holy means? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Do you realize holiness means a set apartness? It has the idea of totally separate from all evil sin. God's Holy Spirit lives within you. And therefore, God's Holy Spirit is completely pure and righteous. And so, therefore, when sin is in our lives as a believer, it is grieving to him because it is contrasted to his holiness. You know what? I praise God that he gives us this his understanding that he is holy, because it is his holiness that helps us see our sin and helps us understand this is what God expects of me, and I cannot attain that except through Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ and through him that we are clothed in righteousness. Before we go any further, I want you to put yourself in the seats of the Ephesians as they would be reading such a letter. As you know, when you read a letter, unless you're really anxious to find out who it's from or whatever, you always read from beginning to the end, right? And so I just want us to take a little journey through the book of Ephesians to see what Paul has already taught us about the Holy Spirit. In other words, what is already building into the intellect of the Ephesians about the Holy Spirit so that we can see Paul's appeal now. Grieve not this Holy Spirit. Well, what is their understanding of the Holy Spirit? Let's make sure we've got that understanding so that that carries an impact as we think about this, things that we do and how it grieves God, the Spirit of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. First of all, we see the sealing ministry. When I say sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. This, of course, is mentioned in Ephesians 4:30, because it is there that you see whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so God has given us his Holy Spirit, And in chapter 1 and verse 13, you will see this: in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. I could believe it'd be safe to say that in Ephesians 4:30, where Paul mentions whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, he is drawing the Ephesian people back to this passage. He is drawing their understanding back to what he has already taught them about the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit is the one who seals you unto the day of redemption so that you are guaranteed an inheritance, the inheritance that was promised to you. And the Spirit of God living within you is that guarantee, is that seal upon your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know what, dear ones, listen. It's the Spirit's presence in your life that is that continual reminder, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Now, you might sit back and you might think, well, what does that mean, and how do I understand that? You know what? The Spirit of God makes himself evident in a believer's life. And you will begin to understand the different ways of thinking and living that are coming out of your life, and you have no other explanation but except for the work of God. And the way God works in people today is through his Spirit. So, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, again, we're going to do a little journey here and understand the Holy Spirit from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. "For through him we both have access," that is, through Jesus Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." I call this the connecting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because in the Bible does not teach us that God is up there and we are down here and there is no connection between. That is not true. There is a direct connection. And the Holy Spirit is that connection. Because God, when Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, God then gave his Spirit to the earth, to mankind, to dwell in believers, and this was our connection with the Father. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, and we read these words: "In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Here what I see is the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we have the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the connecting ministry, and now the indwelling ministry. Now this is what we most often talk about and consider in the fact that the Spirit of God is residing and living within us. The text in Ephesians 2:22 says, "In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Well, how is that possible? A habitation of God? Really? Yes, really, the Holy Spirit lives within believers. Romans, again, chapter 8, listen to what it says, verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Verse 11, same chapter, Romans 8, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." It is very clear from the New Testament that God's Spirit dwells within believers. And so there is an incredible ministry that takes place, that indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God in a person's life. A couple other notes on that. If that is true, and I believe the Bible teaches that to be true, then that means that it is by that means by which God keeps his promise of never leaving us nor forsaking us. If you remember back in John, and you know what, you might as well turn to John because we're going to look at a couple passages there. John chapter 14, Jesus in his final discourse to his disciples before his death spoke much of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, it was because the Holy Spirit was going to be the one that would come. He would send him. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Well, how is that possible if Jesus is leaving? Well, what he is doing is he says, I will send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So how can God keep his promise of I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you? Well, he keeps that promise by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, coming and living within believers. This is also the means by which God empowers us to serve him. You know what? We talk about living and pleasing God today. Well, that cannot be possible unless God is empowering us, giving us that ability. John chapter 15 and verse 5 speaks to that account. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Well, yes, that's Jesus speaking, for without me you can do nothing. But when Jesus goes back to heaven, there he goes. So that means we can do nothing? No, because Jesus sends his Spirit, which enables us and empowers us to please him and live for him. The Spirit's indwelling ministry. This is also the means by which God guides us and gives us understanding in his word. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, we read these words, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And here we see the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God is important because the Spirit teaches and guides us and gives us understanding to what Jesus has taught and said. The Spirit's pretty important. It's a pretty important part of God's design and plan for the church. It is also, this indwelling ministry, important because it's the means by which God reveals his righteousness to the world. God reveals his righteousness to the world. John chapter 16. We read this chapter 16, verse 8. When he is come, that is the Comforter, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit comes and resides within believers, and therefore enables believers to live righteously. Because when Jesus goes back to heaven, Jesus was God's standard of righteousness. It was him. It's who he was. He goes back to heaven, there goes the righteousness of God, except Jesus sends his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and he lives and he's at work in this world revealing what righteousness of God really looks like. And you know what? He does that through you and through me, and he can do that because we are believers and we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Also, the indwelling ministry of the Spirit is important because it is the means by which we can know the peace of God. I don't think any of us would speak against the importance of peace. We long for peace in our hearts and lives. We speak of it, we desire it, we pray it. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How can Jesus say that when he's leaving them? He can say that because his Spirit is coming, and it is through his Spirit that we can know God's peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. An incredible peace. So sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the connecting ministry of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Back to Ephesians. And again, we're continuing our journey of the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. I'll pick up in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the what? The Spirit. The revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this ministry of the Holy Spirit was confined, I believe, to the apostles and prophets, as we can see in this text. This text teaches that as now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this played a very important role because these people in the early church, the apostles and prophets, were the ones that God was using to bring his revelation to mankind. It is the apostles and prophets that God used to put the New Testament down into writing. It was the apostles and prophets through whom God would authenticate his working and the authentication of his church. And so therefore we see God revealing his word and himself through the apostles and prophets who are empowered by God's Spirit. We also then, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, we see the empowering ministry of the Spirit of God, where we read that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strength. The Ephesians would have had an understanding, based upon their reading of this text, that the Spirit of God is a giver of strength in the inner man. One who empowered their minds to be able to understand these divine truths. Ones who gave them the ability to stand up in a wicked culture and live for Christ. The strength that we need to live godly lives comes from God indwelling within us in the empowering ministry of his Spirit. We are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we see the unifying ministry of the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice the emphasis on oneness. There is one Spirit. You know, it would be awfully difficult and confusing if there were multiple gods, multiple spirits. I mean, that's what we see in the polytheistic world. Millions sometimes of different gods, and who can they please, and who are they to worship this day, and who are they offending by this and that? You know what? We've got one God, one Lord, one Spirit. And this Spirit, because there is one Spirit, there is an ability to have unity, because you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have the same Spirit living within you that is within me. And the Spirit will bring unity because of the oneness. He is one, and the oneness that we can have as a body of Christ through the Spirit. So there's a unifying ministry, the Spirit of God. All right, so we've gone through this understanding that he would have taught through his letter to the Ephesians. And now there is more in the letter about the Spirit of God, but that follows our text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. So we're not going to look at it yet, but there's more. Really? Yes, there's more. But let what you have learned today bear weight now upon what we read in 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Really? Do you really want to do that thing and bring sorrow to your God? I believe Paul is appealing to our choices and decisions of life, and he wants to include as a part of our everyday life the reality, God lives within me. The Spirit is with me, indwelling within me. Keep that in mind, believer, before you go and do that thing that you know is not of God. Keep that in mind, dear believer, when you say, yes, I'm a Christian, and yes, I am following God, but then you go and you leave this place and you go and do something totally contrary to God's word. Keep in mind, you say you are something, but the reality may be different. You know what? God's Spirit living within you, it is a reality if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you will know when you grieve him. He will convict you of sin. Hebrews 12 teaches us very clearly that when you are in sin, God chastens you. God chastens me. He brings his discipline heavy hand upon you. If you don't experience the discipline of God, then you need to reconsider, is the Spirit of God really living within me? If you find yourself walking in sin and able to do that with no guilt, you're able to live a double life, whatever it might be, dear ones, you better pay attention. Because the Bible teaches God disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12. I don't know what different stories come to your mind when you talk about grieving another in relationships. What the Lord brought to mind concerning this whole idea of grieving, bringing to sorrow, was something that happened back in high school for me. And I just share this with you by way of illustration to give you the idea of the pain that is felt by God's Spirit when we live contrary to the way he desires. It was a school morning. I was in high school. It was early morning. I had to catch the bus around 6. I was getting ready. I don't remember exactly what had happened, but my mom and I were at odds with one another. I was being very disrespectful to her. I was not very happy with her and the things that she was saying or doing. I don't remember what it was, and let that be probably good. But nevertheless, this is what happened the very final moments before I left to go to catch the bus. Things had escalated to the point where my mom had given me some instruction, and I looked at my mom and I said, I hate you. I hate you. And I turned around. She responded back with something that was, I believe it was just a response that just overwhelmed her. But as I stormed out and went off to the bus. Now I want you, if you're a mother here today, you know what the pain she was feeling. You know what that was like. I mean, anybody here, when you have a close-knit family member that looks to you in the eyes and says, I hate you. You understand the grief and the sorrow that overwhelms your soul, right? I believe you're right. Yes. Now, as I walked to the bus, how was I feeling? Yes, I told my mom. No. No. I didn't get halfway out the driveway until my heart was heavy. My pride said, don't turn around, so I didn't. I got on that bus, and the whole way there, I could not wait because I needed to get to a phone. And my heart was aching and in pain because I knew the grief that I caused my mother, the way I had sinned against her. And the very first thing I did that morning was I went to the office, I asked if I could use the phone, and I called, and I confessed my sin to my mom. And I asked her to forgive me for what I had said and the way I'd acted. And I just share that with you because I want you to understand something. When you sin against God, you cause him pain. You cause him hurt, and you cause him sorrow. And may this be another way, another motivational factor to keep you and to help you living righteous lives. Realize God, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. And realize it is through that Spirit then that the conviction comes when you do sin. And I believe God's Spirit was in my life that morning convicting me. You were wrong, and he helped me make it right. And that's the beautiful, work of God in your life. And so, dear church, listen to me. The command is this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He has a profound impact and effect in your life, whereby, you know, he sealed you into the day of redemption. You're God's. You're his. And so, therefore, live with that relationship in mind. God lives within you. God, take this word. Take it and use it. May it have a powerful effect in all of our lives, and may the reality of our relationship with you and the fact that you are right here, right now, may it change the way we think and do things and say things. Lord, may we put off the old man. May renew us, God. Renew us in the spirit of our minds, and may we put on the new man, which is in righteousness and true holiness. God, have your way in this midst. I pray that relationships, as a result of today, relationships will be restored. I pray that forgiveness will be granted and sought. I pray, Lord, that starting today, there's going to be new ways of living, new choices being made. In Jesus' name.